Lord, we do thank you for this time today. We thank you for your goodness to us that we have this opportunity to meet here today and to study your word and to learn from you. I pray you'll help us to make the most of it, and that the end result will be that we'll be better equipped to serve you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we're at. And I want to start off by reading the first 12 verses of 1 Peter 1. First Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1, says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as exiles scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to the obedience of Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having been kept in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now but believe in him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, inquiring to know what time or what kind of time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been declared to you through those who proclaimed the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Yeah, wow. Okay, so we're going to take a look at this today. Last week we introduced the book of 1 Peter, and we saw that Peter is writing in a time of persecution. Christians were being persecuted in the Roman Empire at that time, and he's writing to a group of believers that would be in modern-day Turkey. That's the location given there in verse 1. Those places would be in modern Turkey today, and they're called exiles or aliens. Chapter 2, verse 11, they're sojourners. They're suffering for their faith. Chapter 4, verse 19 says, those who suffer according to the will of God. So they are suffering for Christ. They're suffering because they're following Christ. But that should be expected. You and I should expect that because we live in a world that is hostile. Hostile towards God, hostile towards Christ. And so it shouldn't be anything unusual for a Christian to be suffering in one way or another. Chapter 4, verse 12 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. You should understand this. This should be expected. You're going to face opposition. And in chapter 5, verse 9, he says, verse 9, says, but resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished among your brethren who are in the world. So it's not just these people that are suffering, it's Christians in general that are suffering for their faith in Christ. And today, we may not be facing exactly what they're facing, but we could be. And there are people in the world, Christians in the world that are facing worse things. We live in a culture that's marked by moral decay. Can we agree to that?
Yes.
Moral decay. There's a growing opposition to Christianity. And there's a lot of uncertainty politically, economically, socially, who knows what could happen? And things can change really fast. So this is written to help all Christians. He writes to encourage these believers, as we saw last week, chapter 5, verse 12 is kind of the purpose statement, that they would stand firm in the true grace of God. That's what he wants to help them do. Stand firm in the true grace of God. And he begins here in chapter 3, all the way down through chapter 2, verse 10, by reminding them of God's grace in their salvation. God's grace in salvation. And in this section that we're going to look at today, verses 3 through 12, he's going to talk about faith. He's going to focus on faith. We'll see that in a minute. In the next section, verses 13 to 21, he's going to talk about hope. And then in chapter 1, verse 22, down through chapter 2, verse 10, he's going to talk about, okay, now you tell me, if we're talking about faith, hope, what's the other one? I knew you could do it. Faith, hope, and love. Today, we're going to focus on faith as it relates to our salvation, and particularly see the results of the faith. But just to show you how it's highlighted here in verse 5, it says, you're protected by the power of God through faith. Verse 7, so that the proof of your faith. Verse 8, and though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him. Believe comes from the same word. Pistos is the word for faith. Pistuo is the Greek word for believe. So you got a noun and a verb. Believing is the verb. Faith is the noun. And verse 9, receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we're going to talk about our salvation, God's grace to us in salvation, and particularly how our faith relates to that, and we're going to see the results of that faith. He points out certain things that come as a result of our faith. And the first one there is in verses 3 to 5. First result is security. Security. He starts off verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an expression of praise, exuberant praise. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's praising because of the absolute rock solid secure nature of our salvation. And security, the security of a person's salvation is found in the fact that it's a work of God. From beginning to end, your salvation is a work of God. And he's going to highlight that here for us. He starts off by saying it was according to his great mercy. According to his great mercy. It means God had compassion towards lost sinners and their miserable condition. And it moved him to act on their behalf. They didn't ask him to do that. They weren't looking for him to do that. In fact, sinners seem to kind of enjoy their sinful condition. They're trying to fulfill their desires. They're living for themselves. They're seemingly happy the way they are. They think they can figure it out. They can be the captain of their own ship and all that kind of stuff. And so they're happily going their own way, not realizing where their way is going to end up. And it's God looking at that pitiful condition and having great mercy on sinners. He does it. He initiates it. He starts it. And according to that great mercy, he caused us to be born again. Who caused us to be born again? God did. Could you cause yourself to be born again?
No.
Did you cause yourself to be born the first time? No, it just happened to you, right? And that's what happens in being born again as a believer. It happens to you. God does something according to his mercy. He does it. We're going to see this idea of being born again down in verse 23 again. we're born again. And here's the means. One of the means he uses is it's not by the corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, that is by the living and enduring Word of God. So your salvation is secure, totally secure, because God is the author of it. Is that good news?
Yes.
If I was the author of it, I'd have plenty to be worried about. If I could save myself, then I could also lose my salvation. And if I could lose my salvation, what would I do?
You would.
I would lose it. My security is in the Savior and what he's done. But also, let's consider the nature of this salvation, which contributes to our sense of security. It's called an inheritance in verse 4. Well, he calls this, verse 3, I'm sorry, go back to verse 3, calls to be born again to a living hope. Not a dead hope, not a dying hope, not a maybe, we'll see, kind of a hope, but a living hope that rests, as it says there, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a living Savior. He rose from the dead. A dead Savior is no Savior. We have a living Savior. He rose from the dead, and his resurrection is what guarantees our resurrection. Okay, it's not like we do something to earn our resurrection. It's all based on him, and through faith we're in union with Christ. And it says in other passages like Romans 6 that we died with him and we rose with him. We are connected to him. Resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then also in verse 4, it is an inheritance. Not just any inheritance, it's a heavenly inheritance. It's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, having been kept in heaven for you. Having been kept in heaven. It's incorruptible, which means it can't decay. It's undefiled, which means it can't spoil. It's unfading, which means it's permanent. It's death-proof, sin-proof, and time-proof. This inheritance is there. For how many believers? Now, some of you said that. Some of you maybe aren't so sure about that. And that's unlike any kind of earthly inheritance. Earthly inheritances can be lost. Am I right?
Yep.
And some of you maybe have experienced that. I know in my family we've experienced that. I had a great-grandpa John Blakey. Lived in England, was a great inventor, prolific inventor. And one of his inventions was what we call today taps, things you put on the bottom of your shoes. Back then it was to protect the heel of your shoe. It was made out of leather back then. And so you had this little tap, you know, this metal thing that you hammered into the bottom of your heel, and it kept it from wearing out so fast. And then eventually they put one on the toe too, and then you can have taps and dance around. So you can blame that on my great-grandpa. And apparently great-grandpa John made so much money that none of us Blakeys should have ever had to work a day in our lives. But great-grandpa John Blakey had a problem. He drank away our inheritance. And his son, my grandfather, got tired of going down to the bar and bringing his drunk dad home. So he ran away to America. And that's how the Blakeys got to America. And that's why we're all working. Great-grandpa John let us down. See, that's an earthly inheritance. And that can be lost in any number of ways, right? And you think about these people and what they're suffering. I mean, think about what's being taken away from them. They could have everything they own being taken away from them. They're on the run. They don't have time to get a U-Haul and take everything with them. They're on the run because they're being persecuted. They don't have anything. But they have a heavenly inheritance that nothing can touch. It's kept in heaven. Kept in heaven for you. It's guarded. It's under God's watchful care. Nothing's happening to it. It's secured there for you. And it is for you. Now, you know, it might be one thing to feel, okay, that's great. I've got something in heaven. It's waiting for me. I just want to make sure I'm going to get there. Okay? Is it still up to me to get there? No, because the next verse says, you, well, verse 4 ends with you, and then verse 5 starts with who, so that's talking about you, who are protected by the power of God. So he's guarding your inheritance, and he is protecting you by his own power, that you're going to get there and get the full inheritance. Is his power enough?
Yes.
Yeah, it is. So this is a secure salvation. And it the protected there, that's a present tense. He's always protecting you. He's always protecting you. Making sure that you're going to get there. And this is ready to be revealed. Everything's been done. It's all ready for you. And it's through faith that we know this. Salvation and all of its security is provided by God. It's experienced by you and me through faith, by believing. Our security rests in the objective reality of God's grace, but there is a subjective side to it. You don't always feel secure, do you?
No.
Thank you. You don't always feel secure. But that's not the deciding factor, how I feel about it at any given moment. Amen. The security is found in what God has done. I'm trusting in him. And that should free you from a lot of anxiety and fear. And it should result in an exuberant praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at what he's done. For people who don't deserve it, didn't ask for it. Our security doesn't come from our circumstances. It comes from the security of God. Now, this is, I think, is a big thing for Americans. Because we are trusted in our stuff and our circumstances.
Amen.
Is that right? Yeah.
Visit a third world country.
Yeah. You know, the first time I went to South Africa, this was probably, well, it was a long time ago. I came home. Roberta met me at the airport. I said, I'm glad to see you. I'm glad to be home. I'm glad I'm an American. You know, and South Africa is not like a third world country. They've got a lot of modern stuff there. But, you know, people who complain about America, and I'm not trying, this isn't a patriotic meeting here, but people that complain about America, just go somewhere else for a while. And you'll think, oh, America, yeah, it's got its problems. Maybe it's not so bad. But do we complain about America? Yeah, that's our favorite thing to do. And it affects our sense of security, our it creates anxiety, fear, worry, anger, all kinds of things. You know, some of Peter's readers are losing their lives for their faith in Christ at the hands of the government. So it's nice to know that your salvation is secure. That's one of the results of faith. We have a secure salvation. Isn't that a great way to start off your letter to a bunch of suffering people? that to let them know, to reassure them that your salvation is secure. That's why a number of years ago I started saying to myself, no matter what happens today, I'm still going to heaven. That's secure. I don't know what's going to happen today, but I do know I have an inheritance secured in heaven.
Amen.
Yeah. Okay, so we got security. Is that good enough? We could just stop right there and sing praises to the Lord. But there's more. Wait, there's more. Verses 6 through 9 talk about the rewards associated with our salvation and connected to our faith. It says in this salvation that's ready to be revealed to you at the last time, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So we greatly rejoice in the salvation that we have, even though we're going through trials. And they were. And what you got there in verse 6 is like a little mini theology of trials. And you might want to think this through, jot this down, meditate on this. Just let's look at what he says. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while. That tells you trials don't last. They're for a little while. And let me tell you, if you were experiencing the trials for your whole life, it would still be a little while. Okay? I mean, just yesterday I was 12 years old.
Amen.
Every morning when I wake up, I think I'm 21, and then I get out of bed. It's not the reality. They're for a little while. And it says, if necessary. That tells you that your trials serve a purpose. These things are not happening to you randomly. There is a God who's in control of all things. And these are for a purpose. They're to fulfill God's purpose in your life. If you could just get that in your head, that would revolutionize the way you look at the trials of life. And instead of fighting against them, complaining about them, you would embrace them as a good gift from God to serve His purposes and for your good. In fact, your trials are custom fit for you by a sovereign God. Yeah. Yeah. You know, I just thought of this. I love the statement of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, where, remember, he had the thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan, and he asked God three times, take this thing away. And God said, nope, not going to do it. Because my grace is sufficient for you. That was the statement that he made. And for power is perfected in weakness. See, in our weakness is where we see God's power at work. You know, if it's in my strength, then I take credit for myself. But if it's in my weakness, then it must be God that's doing it. And when he reveals that to Paul, I love Paul's response. Paul says, this is really bad. I don't like this. Would you please take it away? And God says, no, my grace is sufficient. My power is perfected in your weakness. And Paul said, well, most gladly, therefore, I mean, if that's the case, I will rather boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, listen to this, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions and hardships for the sake of Christ. He says, hey, if that's how this works, bring it on. Let's get some more of that distress going in my life. That is so far from the way we typically think about it. But they serve a purpose. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, he tells us that these trials, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved. Trials bring pain, real pain. I think that's the point of them. to bring pain. They're supposed to be painful. And they can be painful outwardly and inwardly. Right? I don't know if when you were a kid, I used to say this to my brothers and sisters, when they would say unkind things to me. I'd say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What a lie that is. I'd rather be hit by a stick than some of the words that people have said to me. So these trials, they bring pain, and they come in various forms. It says by various trials. Various trials. All kinds. There's all kinds of trials that you can face. So trials don't last. Trials serve a purpose. Trials bring pain. Trials come in many forms. So we may not be suffering trials exactly like Peter's readers are, but we're suffering some kind of trial. Right? Yeah. So those are things to remember. But here's the thing. Here's the purpose of all those trials. Verse 7, so that. Here's the bottom line. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What these trials do is they prove your faith and refine your faith. It reveals what's genuine about your faith, and it burns off what's not. It burns off the phony. It gets rid of the phony. You begin to realize, yeah, this phony thing I've been holding on to, it's not helping. So it reveals what's genuine, gets rid of the impurities, just like when they refine gold, as he mentions in the verse. What a blessing that is, to have your faith proven and refined. Genuine faith is of great value. He says it's more precious than gold. And it leads to rewards. I mean, the end of this verse, you need to understand the direction here. It says, so that your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ praising you for your faith. He rewards your faith. Bible talks about rewards that we receive a number of places. Jesus talked about it in the Gospels, 1 Corinthians 3, Apostle Paul talks about it. You can think of the statement, well done.
Good and faithful servant.
Good and what kind of servant?
Faithful.
Good and faithful. Who's saying that? The Lord is saying that to you on that day. Now let's think about this for a minute. He caused us to be born again, is that right? So he gave us the faith that we have to believe in, in him. He refines that faith throughout our life, and then in the end, he rewards that faith. I don't know about you, I would call that grace. He gives it, he refines it, he rewards it. That's grace.
So where do you see that it's coming from him?
Yes, the praise, the glory, the honor, all of that's coming from him.
And how do you see that in that verse?
Well, because that's what it says. It says it results in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The praise, glory, and honor is him giving it to you. I mean, that's the way to understand that. I mean, you could say, well, I'm going to be doing the same to him. But I think the point here of the trials and the rewards, this is what it includes right here. Yeah. And notice this faith that we have, as verses 8 and 9 tell us, is centered on a person. Real faith is centered on a person, a person that we love and believe, even though we've never seen him. We've never seen him, but he is so real to the believer, so personal, so intimate, that we greatly rejoice, as it says there in verse 8, with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I mean, it's impossible to express the depth of the praise that a believer has in the relationship that they have with Christ. They've never seen him, but they believe him and they love him. I don't know if you ever do that. Maybe you do it just when you're all alone and you just thank the Lord for how good he is to you. And you just rejoice in him. And the end of this, the end of our faith, this faith that's been given to us, refined and rewarded, the end of it is the salvation of our souls. Have you experienced the fullness of salvation at this point? No, because we're still stuck in these bodies. But someday, the fullness is coming. If you're running the hurdles in a race, I don't know when was the last time you watched a race where they're going over hurdles. The runners don't look at the hurdles. Because if they look at the hurdles, what are they going to do? They're going to be hitting the hurdles. They look at the finish line. They focus on the finish line and they know three steps, jump, or whatever it is. They do it. If they take the time to change their focus and look at the hurdle, they're losing time. So they focus on the finish line. That's what we need to do as Christians. Focus on the finish line. I know I'm going to heaven. I know my Savior has secured it for me. I know he's going to reward it in the fullest sense when I get there. And I have to jump over all these hurdles along the way, but I know where I'm going. Okay? I think we need to meditate a lot more on the security and the rewards that we have through faith in Christ. I think that would benefit our souls tremendously. We're so often looking for security and rewards here. That's what we often, even as Christians, we know we're going to heaven. But let's face it, there's a lot of days we live like this. This life is all there is. This is all there is. But what we have in Christ produces a joy that overcomes all earthly circumstances. So let's take a few minutes here. Let's have some interactive time here. You guys been sitting there. I don't know if you've been paying attention or not, but here's a chance for you to respond a little bit. If we were to focus more on the security and the rewards of heaven that we have received through faith in Jesus Christ, what would be some of the practical differences in your life?
I will not be shaken.
Not be shaken. That's a good one. Forgiveness, I'd be much quicker to forgive. Yeah.
Your joy wouldn't be reflecting on your current circumstance.
Okay, joy independent of circumstances.
Peace of Jesus.
Peace, yeah, you'd have peace. Peace in your hearts that can't be touched. What else?
Humility.
Humility. Yeah, because he caused it all, right? I mean, think about what Paul said there when he said, hey, if this is how this works, bring it on. What kind of humility says something like that? Hey, if insults and distress are good for me, man, where are they? I want them. What aisle are they on? I'm going to go get them. You know, that's a humble kind of a view. Yeah, Eugene.
In everything, give thanks because this is the will of God.
Yeah, you be thankful. Yeah.
You no longer be your dad.
Yeah. Yeah, as Christians, we don't have to fear death. We know what's going to happen, right? We've got an inheritance secured in heaven for us. We know what's going to happen. The challenge is living every day. But see, I would submit that by thinking about the end, that helps us with the every day.
Amen.
Keeps it in perspective. Yeah.
It's the finish line.
Yeah, looking at the finish line.
No matter what hardship, trial of disease, it only lasts a lifetime.
Yeah.
Thanks, Rich.
Yeah, so, you know, thinking about these things, I mean, this, you could turn this into a big theological study, and there is a lot of great theology there, but there's a great practical benefit that you don't want to miss, because Peter's not writing this letter to give a theology lesson. He's giving this theology to help them in a practical way. And if your theology doesn't help you in the practical living of life, then you've missed the point somewhere.
Amen.
And you need to go back and review your theology. Okay, so we got security. Is that good?
Mm-hmm.
How about rewards?
Yes.
Is that good?
It's good.
Good. All good so far. But wait, there's more. There's a wonder that comes as a result of our salvation. It says, concerning this salvation, in verse 10, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, inquiring to know what time or what kind of time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been declared to you through those who proclaimed the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So concerning this salvation that we've been talking about, Peter tells us more. He tells us about the wonder of this salvation, the wonder of the grace, as he says there, the grace that came to you. That's something that has created wonder, and it should create wonder for us too. It created wonder amongst the Old Testament prophets who intensely investigated about these things that they were writing about. They knew that they were speaking about a coming Messiah. They knew that he would suffer and enter into glory. They knew all that. They wanted to know, like, when is this all going to happen? Isn't that what it says there? Inquiring us to know what time or what kind of time, what season of time, that these things were going to happen. So the prophets knew that this was coming, but they were investigating, trying to figure out, well, when exactly is this going to happen? Okay? And that's kind of where we're at today. We know Christ is coming back. Do you know when?
No.
Some people apparently do.
They're wrong.
They're wrong, yeah. And they've been proven wrong every time. Well, that would be part of it. It could be any part of those things, or when Christ physically returns to the earth, or even, when am I going to die? Do I know when I'm going to die?
Nope.
No, I don't. You know, that's something to keep in mind, because, like, for me, I mean, I know it's getting closer, right? I know that. But the reality is, for some of you young people in here, your death could come before mine.
Amen.
So we don't know. We don't know a lot of things we don't know. And that's what the prophets were doing. They're trying to figure some of these things out. But it was revealed to them that they weren't serving themselves, but us to whom the gospel came. Okay? So they're looking forward to something that now we look back on. And it was revealed to them. So, when you think about these Old Testament prophets and the lives that they lived, you might think, man, I wish I could do what they did. And you know what they'd be saying? No, I wish I had what you have. Yeah. Well, you might think it would be great to be able to get direct revelations from God. They'd say, no, what you've got in this completed book is way better than what I had. Way, way better. You've got the final thing. And Peter, the writer of this book, he had some experiences, didn't he? Yeah, he saw the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. And 2 Peter, he talks about this. And we heard God speak. I mean, this talking about experiences, that's Peter, I mean, at the potluck, he's topping everybody with his experience story. You know, he'll just listen to everybody else, and then he'll say, well, I remember that time. We were up on we saw Jesus glorified. And that ends the conversation right there. Right? But he says, I've got something better than that. We've got the more sure word of the Scriptures. Scriptures are more sure than my experiences. So these prophets, they're looking into it. So you possess something that the great prophets intensely studied, and we're told there that even angels long to look into this stuff. They long to look. Angels, they're longing to look into it. That word long there is a very intense word. It speaks of a strong interest, an enduring effort. I don't know that they're jealous, but they're it's a mystery to them because they don't know salvation like we do. They didn't have to get saved. And so just to look into it, they have a holy curiosity, would be another way to say it. They long to look into it. That word describes kind of a bending over to look at something more closely. It's the same word that was used of some who went to the tomb. Like in John chapter 20, verse 5, it says, Peter went to the tomb and he stooped down and looked inside. That's what these angels are doing. And then a few verses later, verse 11, it says, Mary Magdalene, she went to the tomb and she stooped down to look inside. That's the thing. You know, at my age, with my eyes, I could see something on the floor. It could be almost anything. I have to stoop over to figure out what it is. But first I have to make a decision whether it's worth it, because stooping over at my age could create all kinds of other problems. So most of the time I just kick it out of the way and keep going. Yeah, well, she's got the same problems. She's a little closer to it, though, than I am. Yeah. But how wonderful is this salvation that we have, that the prophets were intrigued by it, the angels are curious about it. This is a wonderful thing. All of this points to the magnificence and the wonder of the salvation that we have in Christ. You know, I wonder if we have that sense of wonder. I think that maybe sometimes we think, well, you know, I kind of deserved this. I did something here. And look at what I'm doing. I kind of deserve it. You know, good on me type of a thing. Rather than being, I mean, I'm sure that some angels are looking at some of us and saying, really, Lord, you saved that guy? Come on. How can that be? So if you're wanting people to live with hope in the midst of hostility, which is the overall theme of 1 Peter, and you want them to stand firm in the grace, the true grace of God, which is the purpose of the book, this is the kind of foundation you want to set. Talking about the security and the rewards and the wonder of their salvation. Yeah, things aren't going well in this world, and that shouldn't surprise us. But hey, we've got something that's far greater. The realities of this salvation far outweigh our trials. If we're thinking I deserve better than what I'm getting, we might want to think again. Because what you're getting in heaven, there's no way you could deserve it. Not even close. Faith frees us from anxiety. It frees us from living based on our circumstances. So you got a choice here today. You can either complain about all the troubles that you're experiencing, sing your favorite song, "Nobody Knows the Troubles I've Seen." You could walk around focused on all your troubles, or you could rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's your choice here today. And you know, you might honestly assess, well, which way was I choosing during this past week? Right? Okay. There's a lot there to think about. You got any questions? Yes, ma'am.
Okay, so I was thinking about Ephesians. Every spiritual blessing that we have is kept in the heavenly places.
Yes.
Is that any different from our inheritance, which is kept in heaven?
It is, because I think the blessings are being experienced now. The inheritance, the fullness of it, comes later. Yeah, I think the blessings would include that, but it also includes the blessings we experience now. Because yeah, it does. And it talks about how the Spirit is the pledge of our inheritance. So the Spirit is like the down payment. Because we have the Spirit, that's the guarantee that we're going to get the full deal. Okay? So we experience a lot of blessings now, but we haven't come close to the fullness of it. Yeah.
I've been thinking a lot of like the heavenly blessings, and like in Ephesians 1:10, where, you know, Christ unites all things on heaven and on earth, and the Lord's Prayer where he says, "Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." How much do we experience heaven and the heavenly blessings now?
Well, we experience the heavenly blessings now to the extent that we're connected to the King of Heaven, right? We're not going to experience the fullness. It's not heaven until heaven. That was pretty profound. You might want to write that one down. It's not heaven until heaven. But we know the Savior. And those things are, I mean, that's part of the fullness of it. Christ is a king, and he has a kingdom, and it's going to be manifested someday here on earth. And so, you know, those things are coming. But right now, we have the connection to the King. Yeah, good question. See, there's a lot of things we're experiencing now, but there's a whole lot more yet to come.
But now and not yet.
Yeah. Any other questions?
Bruce.
Yes.
Should Christians ever consider trials to be judgment?
They won't be judgment. They would be discipline. They could be discipline. Hebrews 12 talks about how he disciplines us, like a father does his child. Trials can be discipline. And all discipline is meant for your good, right? I mean, if you're a faithful dad, you're disciplining your child for their good. And in fact, Proverbs says, by disciplining him, you might literally be saving his life, because he's learned that, yeah, I don't run out into the street. That would be dangerous. That's bad. Yeah.
I've been doing a study on Job, just 2, and it says that he was blameless and a list of things.
Yeah.
Did not sin, but all those things that had happened to him through his life, so that definitely wasn't as a
right
consequence of something he did. But it's also the only book that shows us the behind-the-scenes view, and I'm grateful for that book, because it helps me a lot. But
yeah.
Just going through this today, he didn't have have a Bible.
Yeah.
I'm thinking, if he had only known.
Yeah, no. He didn't have a church. He didn't have a lot of things.
He was the priest for his family, giving sacrifices to consecrate his children.
Yeah. In fact, he suffered all that he suffered because he was blameless. Because he was blameless. And at the end of it all, do you think Job was better off?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And he says that himself at the end, right? So he experienced all of that. And it's a pretty dramatic thing there in chapter one. One messenger comes and gives bad news. And before he's even done speaking, the next guy shows up. So it's like, it's not like there's a couple of hours in between. It's just like boom, 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 boom.
I noticed that there were, Satan used two of those things, men, the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans, and then there were two acts of God. So
yeah.
Two acts of men and two acts of God that brought trials and horrendous things upon his life.
Yeah.
So Peter, 1 Peter being a theology designed to help with the practical. So what you said about the trials are custom made for our ultimate benefit.
Yeah.
Would it behoove us, if we're going through a trial, immediately go into, search me, O Lord, and see if there's any wicked way with me. Look for some areas where we're maybe not practically.
Yeah. Well, there's a lot we can learn from trials. It can reveal sin to us. It can reveal that we've got extra baggage we don't need to be carrying. It could reveal a lot of things to us. It could draw us closer to God. It could increase our joy. Trial.
Shorten the length of the trial.
Well, you can try to shorten the length of the trial, but you're not in charge of it.
We can quickly.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Well, I guess that means we're done. Okay. Next week you're going to have a substitute teacher. It's a young guy. His name's Josh. Be nice to him. All right. He's going to try his hardest. Be nice to him. I have no guarantees about what he's going to do, but I'm going to let you out 5 minutes early just in case he goes long. All right? Just remember, I'm your friend. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the greatness of the salvation that we have in Christ. And Lord, we have to admit that there are plenty of times we don't think about this as much as we should. We do tend to focus too much on our circumstances, our feelings, how people are treating us, and we rejoice depending on how those things are going. Lord, I pray that we might have our attention more focused on the realities of what we have in Christ, the great security that we have in Him, the great rewards that we'll receive from Him. And we would be like the prophets and the angels, filled with wonder that you would do this. And so, Lord, I thank you for this time today and pray that this will make a difference in our lives this week, along with even what we're going to be learning in Ephesians 1, all that you've done for us in Christ. And so we give you thanks in His name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.